Well, thank you very much, and it is always a joy and a privilege to be here and to share with you. I appreciate the invitation that the pastors have given me, and hope you'll be blessed as we turn to the Word of God this morning. Just to give you a little bit more of an interview or a review, my wife and I have served in what used to be New Guinea, the island of New Guinea, just above Australia. That island is divided into two halves. The one half is called Papua New Guinea, used to be under the Australian government, but has been turned over. They're independent now, I think, since about 1973. And then the western half of that island, which at one time was called West Arian, then it was called Arian Jaya, now it's called West Papua, is part of the country of Indonesia. So when we go out as missionaries, they were under a visa from the government of Indonesia. And we work with a tribal group in the highlands. We live about 6,000 foot elevation. We work with a tribal group called the Kimyal tribe. It's a tribal group of about 20,000 people. And God has just done some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things amongst those people. My wife had the privilege of finishing the translation of the New Testament. It was about a 15-year project that she worked on that. It was done in 2009. We had a dedication in 2010, and I think many of you have probably seen the video that came as a result of that dedication as well. So as we turn to God's Word, let's open in prayer. Father, I want to thank you and praise you from the depth of my heart for the privilege that we as your people have of setting aside our busyness and coming and quieting ourselves before you, both in song as well as in your Word. And I pray, Father, that as I open this word this morning and as we partake of this word, that your Holy Spirit will be at work in our lives in a very, very powerful and unmistakable way. Lord, I believe all of us that know you are aware of the fact that this is not an ordinary book. This is your book. And we can't understand it by ordinary means. It has to be through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray for that ministry to take place as we dig into your word. May the Spirit illumine our hearts and our minds so that we might be able to see things that perhaps we've not seen to this point. Will you take us deeper into our understanding of this Christian life and all that we have in this Christian life, that more and more we might do the very thing that you have called us to salvation to do, and that is to reflect you, to glorify you, to honor your name and to make that known throughout the whole earth. And so I commit this time to you. Pray your blessing upon it. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. This is an amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, where Paul begins to get into the whole issue of spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, with all prayer and petition, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. One of the things that I've become very, very aware of working on the mission field particularly, and I shouldn't say that, we live in the mission field. The whole world is the mission field. But living in a cross-cultural ministry, working with a tribal people that were animist, believed in, worshiped the Holy Spirit, or believed in and worshiped the Spirit, I became very, very aware that in that kind of a culture, Satan's activity is very overt, whereas in our culture, it's very covert. And one of the things that I've begun to realize is that we minimize the importance of spiritual warfare in the life of the believer. That the moment we became followers of Jesus Christ, in that moment, we took on an enemy that is out to do everything that he can to thwart us. And so the Apostle Peter will say, for example, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But stand firm in your faith. We are in a very real spiritual warfare. A theologian that has had a great impact on my life over the years writes this concerning spiritual warfare. This warfare is being fought first along the lines between good and evil in every human heart, especially the hearts of Christians, where Christ has staked his claim and where he means to be totally triumphant. The war is being fought along the line between sin and righteousness in every family. It is being fought along the line between truth and falsehood in every school. Boy, do we see that in spades today in our schools. They're no longer a place for education, they're a place for indoctrination, our government schools. It's fought between justice and injustice in every legislature, between integrity and corruption in every office, between love and hate in every ethnic group, between pride and humility in every sport, between the beautiful and the ugly in every art, between right doctrine and wrong doctrine in every church, and between sloth and diligent, between coffee breaks. It is not a waste to fight the battle for truth and faith and love on any of these fronts. So we are in the midst of an amazing spiritual conflict. And of course, we know who is ultimate. We know where the end leads us. But nonetheless, as we live life here as God's people, we are going to have conflict with the enemy who wants to destroy us. Now, as we come to this passage of Scripture, obviously I don't have time this morning to do a detailed exposition of this passage of Scripture. It'd be nice if I did, but I don't. And so we're going to really focus this morning on a very, very small portion of this Scripture. As a matter of fact, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's as far as I'm going to go in this message this morning. That's what we're going to focus on. Now, before we really hone in on that verse, I want to back up for just a minute, and I want to do a couple of things by way of laying a foundation. Number one, I want to share with you by way of personal testimony why this passage is so meaningful to me, how God many, many years ago led me to this passage and the impact that it had not only on me but on the tribal people that we were working with at the time. And then secondly, before we get into that passage, we need to step back and we need to look at the broader context. Paul says finally, but using that word finally, he's not just saying, oh, listen, there's one other thing that I forgot that I just remembered that I need to share with you. That word finally looks back and encompasses all of the teaching that he's been giving from chapter 1 right on up to this point. And so what Paul is actually saying is, with respect to this spiritual warfare, it is every bit as much of the Christian life and experience as everything he's been writing about in the first 6.5 chapters. So we need to understand that context. Going back to my own personal testimony, I think it was in 1981 or 82, my wife and I had already been on the field for years. We'd come home for furlough, we were back on the field. And one of the things that I began to realize in our ministry as I got deeper and deeper into the language was our need to find terminology that would make a clear distinction between what we might call ghosts or ancestral spirits and what the Bible teaches as demons, demonic forces. And I knew that they had to have words that made those distinctions. I wanted to find, do they have a word that refers to a God, an almighty God? And so in order to find that terminology, I began a study that I later titled Spirit Beings in the Kimyal Worldview. And by that time, we had built enough of a relationship with the people that some of the men were willing to come alongside and really begin to open up about their spiritual beliefs. The problem was, coming from the West, is that I took that like I would take any other academic exercise. It was a research. It was study. And yet, as soon as I began that study, just like that, I found myself in the midst of an incredible spiritual conflict. And that conflict went on for a 2-year period. And during that 2-year period, I went through times of discouragement, self-questioning, depression, and I even got to the point, I can remember this so clearly, I got to the point where I thought to myself, I would be better off dead than to live this way. If I can't live victoriously for Jesus Christ, and I didn't feel I was at all, if I can't live victoriously for Jesus Christ, why live at all? And so I was really in a desperate state. And as I said, this went on for 2 years. At the end of that 2-year period, one day out of desperation and frustration, I had had enough. I just said, I cannot go on like this anymore. And so I took my pocket Bible. It was a rainy afternoon. We get rain up there all the time in those mountains. And it's one of the few times where you can go out with an umbrella and be by yourself rather than surrounded by people. And so I went out on the trail. I took my little pocket Bible. I was walking and I prayed. And I prayed something like this: Lord, I can't go on. I just can't go on like this. I need an answer from you. And I'm going to open your word and I'm going to read until I have a word from you. Now, I wasn't taking the Bible and using it as some kind of a mystical thing where you open it up and you point to the verse and that's God speaking. I don't believe in that. But God speaks through his word. And so I opened it up. I got to a place where I could sit down and just be by myself. And my intent was open it up and then begin to read. Begin to read and pray and seek the Lord and trust that God in his mercy will begin to show me what's going on in my life. So I sat down and I opened up the Bible and I started to read. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And to my shame, 5 years into my missionary career, reading that passage, for the first time I realized I'm under attack by the enemy. 5 years on the field, and I finally came to realize that I'm under attack by the enemy. God was so clearly speaking to me. It was... I'm hard-headed, kind of thick, but I couldn't mistake this. And so as you go on in this passage, then he starts talking about the enemy. But that's really not the focus of the passage. The focus of the passage is God and his provision. And I read the armor of God. Now listen, as a missionary on the field for 5 years, I read this and I thought, Lord, I kind of have an idea what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I really didn't. I said, but this armor, I really don't know what this armor represents. That's as a missionary, folks. I don't know what this armor represents. And yet here's what God was saying to me in an unmistakable way. Orn, You are in a warfare with a real enemy that wants to destroy, but I have provided you with everything you need to stand firm. Three times he says it in this passage. To stand firm and to resist anything that he throws at you. And immediately I thought, the Apostle Paul is saying, God has given us it all. It's everything we need to stand firm. Appropriate it, you'll stand firm. If you don't, you won't. It's really that simple. And yet, I'll tell you what, you can't even imagine the number of Christians that I will talk to who I will say or ask, explain to me the armor of God. Well, I'm not sure what that is. Folks, we are soldiers in a real army. Just because you're here and they're out there does not change that fact. We are in a real warfare that impacts all of life. And I will guarantee you, you will not stand victoriously against Satan and his demonic forces if you don't appropriate what God himself has given you to stand. You won't do it. You'll go through your Christian life being defeated and not growing the way God wants you to grow. That hit me like a ton of bricks. That hit me like a ton of bricks. And so as a result of that, I went back to my study, and I really began to dig into Ephesians chapter 6 and do an exegetical study on this passage. And it was through studying this passage that God began this amazing process of deliverance, which then led to my being able to take the truth that I was learning and share it with the Kimyals, who lived under constant fear of the evil spirits. And you know what happened? They were set free. They were set free. And I look back on that now, and I look at all the struggle that was involved in that, to the point where God led me to this, and I thought, that was God taking his messenger, putting him through the fire, that he might be equipped to pass on to these people that I'd been called to. And today they're not living in fear of the evil spirits. On the contrary, they have great boldness in standing against the enemy. So this passage has always had a very significant meaning in my life and my walk with the Lord. And the more I study it and the deeper I go into it, the more overwhelmed I am with the wonder of what God has done for us as his people. And that leads me to the second thing that I wanted to mention as we move to this passage. And that is, going back to this word in verse 10, finally. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And as I mentioned a moment ago, when Paul says, finally, that word might better be translated wherefore or therefore. In other words, it's one of those words that looks back to and encompasses everything that he's been teaching in the previous chapters, as I mentioned a moment ago. So if we're going to understand what he is saying here, and particularly what it means to be strong in the Lord, we need to go back. So I want you to turn back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul begins in that chapter by making a summary statement that he's then going to elaborate on. And this is very, very common with the Apostle Paul and his approach to his teaching. And so he starts off by making an absolutely mind-boggling statement, if we would just stop and think about it. He says, blessed, blessed, to be praised, to be worshipped, is the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. As we read that verse, we ought to be stopped right there. We ought to be stopped right there. If we understand the depravity of man, if we understand, as Paul later says in chapter 2, we were dead spiritually, meaning unable to respond. And God, in his sovereign grace, while we were enemies, moved in and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He opened our eyes and our hearts to the truth of the gospel that is found in Jesus Christ. God did that. You didn't do it. You didn't earn it. You could never be worthy of it. And yet God has blessed the Creator God of the universe. And notice what he says. He's blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. Not 90%, not 75%, 100%. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I ask you, do you know what your spiritual blessings are? Because we are to live this life under the awareness that we have an enemy, but that we've given everything, been everything that we need. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. And yet, instead of living like kids' children, or the king's children, we live like paupers, because we don't even know what we've been given. And you'll notice also, he says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. One phrase that the Apostle Paul loves, and you'll read it over and over and over and over and over, is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And then he begins to elaborate on some of those spiritual blessings that he does through in the first three chapters. Then in light of who we are in Christ and all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, in chapter 4, he again makes this amazing summary statement. And he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, I beg you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What calling? The calling that we've just looked at in the first three chapters. This amazing calling to salvation. Walk in a manner worthy, in a manner becoming of that calling with which you have been called. And then he starts talking about the walk of the believer. First three chapters, the wealth of the believer. Second three chapters, the walk of the believer. And so he starts, he says, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance, love towards one another. Let me stop right there. You will not live that way. You will not be able to live the way he describes in chapter 4, 5, and 6 if you don't understand the truth that life flows from in the first three chapters. That's how critical this is. And yet we'll downplay doctrine and we'll say, well, let's get to the practical stuff. You will never live this life without the theological foundation that Paul's laying in the first three chapters. So in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he unpacks for us the walk of the believer. Understood that this walk flows from who we are in Christ. Now that brings us back to our passage. And in verse 10, Paul says, finally, I want you to know that all of this that I'm about to say regarding this spiritual warfare and God's provision is part of the Christian life as much as everything else I've been sharing with you. And he tells us then what God's provision is, and it's fourfold. Be strong in the Lord, number one, and the strength of his might, number two. Put on the full armor of God, number three, with all prayer and supplication, number four. When I started really digging into this, and this has been in more recent years, I really started doing a study on this statement that he makes, be strong in the Lord. I'll tell you right now, that has been revolutionary in my life. A better translation of that verse, you can find it in the Amplified Bible, for example, where it says, be strong in the Lord, and then in brackets, and this is consistent with the Greek, in the brackets it says, in your union with Christ. Be strong in the Lord, that is, in your union with Christ. And it goes back to all of these phrases of in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Now let me share something with you that really opened my eyes and gave me a whole new perspective. As believers in Christ, we live, I'm talking about believers, this is not true of the unbeliever, but as believers in Christ, we live in two realities. Do you realize that? You live in two realities. Both of them are just as true as the other. We live in two realities. One we might call our experiential reality. It's my walk with the Lord, with all of its ups and downs and challenges, victories and failures. It's my walk. That's my experience. It's where I live life. But there is another reality. And that other reality is a positional reality. It's what is true of us because we are engrafted into Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great English preacher, expository preacher that is with the Lord now, he used to say it this way. He would say, everything that is true of Christ is true of us. Everything that is true of Christ positionally is true of us. And the amazing thing is, God's acceptance of you and me is not based on the ups and downs of my walk. It's based on who I am in Christ. And the reason that knowledge is so important in spiritual warfare is that we have an enemy that is hell-bent on accusing you and defeating you. And if he's looking at your walk, he's always going to find things to charge you. But not when it comes to position. Not when it comes to position. I had this powerfully hit me. This was probably, what year are we in? 23. I guess it was about 2018. Rose and I had gone back out to the field. We were spending long periods of time out there. And I was going through a physical issue that was just, I wasn't able to sleep for days. And was miserable, just really miserable, and a lot of pain, and feeling very lonely out there, and there's no doctors around, nowhere to go. And so one morning, I got up early in the morning. There's, you know, we didn't have electricity. I went down, I lit a fire to kind of keep warm. And as I was there praying and thinking and kind of struggling, I was led by the Lord to read a devotional by Charles Spurgeon. And so I opened up this devotional, and immediately, just like that, it just grabbed hold of me, because the title of it was No Condemnation. We sang about it earlier. No condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? For those who are in Christ Jesus? Here's the way Spurgeon described this. Come, my soul, and think on this. Believing in Jesus, you are actually and effectually cleared from all guilt. Do you realize, as a child of God, that when you stand before God, you will never give an account of one sin? I always have Christians saying, what do you mean by that? You will never give an account of one sin. Why? Because his son, Jesus Christ, paid for it. And he removed it as far as the east is from the west to remember it no more. There is no double jeopardy with God. He says you are cleared from all guilt. You are led out of your prison. You are no more in fetters as a bond slave. You are delivered now from the bondage of the law. You are freed from sin and can walk at large as a freeman. For your Savior's blood has procured your full discharge. You have a right now to approach your Father's throne. You have a right now to approach your Father's throne. No flames of vengeance are there to scare you now. No fiery sword. Now listen to this. Justice cannot smite the innocent. Do you realize you stand innocent before God? Not guilty, he has declared. All positional truth. It's who we are in Christ. He says, your disabilities are taken away. You were once unable to see your Father's face. You can see it now. You could not speak with him, but now you have access with boldness. Once there was no fear of hell upon you, but you have no fear of it now. For, now listen, how can there be punishment for the guiltless? He who believes is not condemned and cannot be punished. And more than all, the privileges you might have enjoyed if you had never sinned are yours now that you are justified or declared righteous by our great God. All the blessings which you would have had if you had kept the law and more are yours. When God says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, there's no condition on this. They're yours because Christ has kept it for you. One of the things that I came to recognize a number of years ago is that when we preach the gospel, we preach Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, but we forget his life. Christ lived on this earth for approximately 33 years, and the Bible makes it very clear he never sinned. He kept the law perfectly. Every jot and tittle of the law he kept perfectly. Why is that so important? It's part of the good news. Why? Because God, Christ, takes that perfect record of righteousness. That perfect record of righteousness. And the moment we believe, he imparts it to you and to you. And on that basis, he says, not guilty. Not guilty. And on that basis, he accepts you. Not on the basis of our ups and downs in our walk. Now, God as a father will discipline us as a loving father, but it has nothing to do with his acceptance of us or our salvation. All the love and acceptance which perfect obedience could have obtained from God belong to you because Christ was perfectly obedient on your behalf and has imputed, he has imputed all his merits to your account that you might be exceedingly rich through him. For your sake, he became poor. Oh, how great of debt and love and gratitude you owe to the Savior. When you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 in the wealth of the believer, this is what Paul is talking about. And so he starts there, and as he unpacks it, he says, we were chosen from before the foundation of the earth. God chose you from before the foundation of the earth. And at a point in time, his Spirit moved and effectually called you out of darkness into light. God did that. God did that. He says that in that he has chose us in him that we might be, from the foundations of the earth, that we might be holy and blameless. I've become more and more convinced, and we could put a twofold meaning on this. We are in the Christian life, in our experience, going through this process of sanctification, whereby we are increasingly made more and more and more like Christ. But there's a positional side to this as well, in that we are holy and blameless, positionally. And again, that's the basis on which God accepts us. He accepts us on the basis that we are perfect in Christ. In Christ. He's adopted us to sons. God never unadopts his sons and daughters. We are adopted once for all. He is our Father. We are his children. He delights in our coming. With all the privileges of sonship. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins and trespasses, and we'll never face those. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Does the service get over with? He told me 12. Oh, because I was going to say, ooh, I got a lot of time here. I'm good. Okay, so 12? I want to do whatever you guys normally do. I'll probably get done before then anyway. But anyway, this is what Paul is talking about in these chapters. And this is what he is saying when it comes to the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord, that is, in your union with Christ. The problem is we go through our walk and we don't understand the positional reality of who we are in Christ. And so when the enemy comes on the attack, he just beats us up as an accuser. Because he'll always find fault. He'll always find fault. In our past, in our present, in our future, he's going to find fault. He comes as an accuser of the brethren. I remember watching a film, it was called Luther. And after Luther had experienced his conversion, he was preaching, and I think this is actually taken from some of his sermons, but he says, so when the devil comes to you and he accuses you, he said, stand up to him and say, you're absolutely right. I've done all these things. But my righteousness isn't based on what I do. It's based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been credited to me. And you can do nothing about that. Get behind me. Amen. Get behind me. So we need desperately to understand who we are in Christ. I read sometime, this was a number of years ago, I found this. It was by Dr. Sperry Lewis Schaefer. I want you to listen to this because this is talking about, he calls it the riches of God's grace. 33 present positions and possessions of every believer in Jesus Christ. And he gives a summary statement of those blessings, what's true of us in Christ. Listen to what it says. The 33 stupendous works of God, which together comprise the salvation of a soul, are now presented. Number one, they are wrought of God. They are wrought of God. We had nothing to do with them. We don't earn them. They were given by God. We were blessed with these. Number two, they are wrought instantaneously. The moment I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in 1971 that so dramatically transformed my life, all these spiritual blessings became true of this man. I didn't know it then. I didn't understand it. But they all became true in that moment. And even though I struggled out here with lack of understanding, God accepted me always on the basis of who I was in Christ and am in Christ. Third, they are wrought simultaneously. Every spiritual blessing in the moment we believe is granted. Every spiritual blessing. There's not one of you here. If somebody came into this auditorium and they bowed and they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they would be just as rich as you. They would have every spiritual blessing. And then it would be our joy to begin to unpack those for him so he could live out of them. And then he goes on and he says, they are grounded on the merit of Christ. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. No Christ, no salvation. It's all in Christ. God dying on the cross. for our enemies and making us friends. And being grounded on the merit of Christ, they are eternal. They'll never be altered. They'll never be taken away. They are eternal. It follows that each person of the human family at a given moment is either perfectly saved. He's either perfectly saved, being the recipient of every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, or perfectly lost, being without one of these spiritual blessings. This is all wrapped up in what Paul says, be strong in the Lord. That is his provision to stand against the enemy. And I'll tell you, I'm sure that many of you will relate to this. As I walk with the Lord, I've had lots of ups and downs. I've had victories. I've had failures. I tend to beat myself up. And I have this tendency when I'm doing well to get proud, when I'm not doing well to beat myself up. And the Christian life is like this. My wife's is like this. But mine is like this. She would argue with me on that, but up and down, up and down, up and down. And I can remember times just getting so frustrated, like, I can't live this Christian life, I can't, you know, and so when you're in a low, you start thinking, well, does God still love me? Does he still accept me? What do I have to do to get back into his good graces? And the whole time God is saying, my love is unconditional. You are in my good graces. I may discipline you in this as a loving father, but I love you. That will never change. In your downs, your highs, it never changes. I accept you, love you. You're mine and always will be. And my acceptance of you is based on the work of my son and your being engrafted into him. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Why this is so critical to our Christian life? So we need to dig, we need to dig. I'm going to end by telling you a story. This, and I think I've shared this here before, and if I have, please forgive me, but when I was at Bible school, a guy by the name of Peter Dynica came, and he was sharing in a chapel service, and Peter Dynica is the founder of the Slavic Gospel Mission many, many years ago. He was born in Russia, came to the free world, but he said when he was about 15 years old, he really had this desire to flee from Russia and to go to the free world, and he said the problem was his family was extremely poor. They didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have the wherewithal. And so he said he was able to get a job. He was living at home. His family knew what he wanted to do. And so he was able to save everything that he made. And he said he worked for about three years in order to collect enough money to be able to buy the boat passage to the U.S., He said the big day finally came. He was able to take his money down. He was able to buy a ticket for this passage. And he said that the only problem was that it all went towards the passage of the ship, and he didn't really have food to cover or money to cover for the food on the trip. And so his mom decided that she would put together these, and I don't remember what they were, but something like bread and cheese or cheese and crackers or something like this that would hold him over on the 3 or 4 weeks that he was going to be traveling by boat. He said he took off, he was excited, he was just overwhelmed with the wonder of being able to leave Russia and go to the United States, and he said every day in order to get exercise on that ship, he would walk around the deck. And he said as he walked around the deck, he had to go by the kitchen. And he said the aroma of all this good food out of the kitchen was coming up. He said, well, it just drive me nuts after a while, because I had to go back and eat cheese and crackers or whatever it was. And he said it got to a point after about 2 weeks that I couldn't stand it anymore. And so he went to whoever was in charge of the kitchen and he just asked him, he said, would you hire me? Could I work down here? I'll do whatever you want me to do to earn my meals, just earn my meals. And so the guy said, sure, I'd be happy to do that for you. So he put him to work. And he said for about a week and a half or 2 weeks, he says, I worked like a dog, but I ate like a king. He finally got into New York, and he was met by an uncle. And as they were driving from where he'd been picked up off the boat to his uncle's home, Peter was sharing with him his story. And he told him about eating like a eating like a king but working like a dog. And his brother looked over at him like, kind of, what? And he said, didn't you know that the cost of the meals was included in the price of the ticket? He didn't know. So he ate like a ate like a king and worked like a dog for something he'd already paid for. And I think a lot of times we as Christians are like that. We have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you know what they are? And so in this battle against Satan, he says, be strong in the Lord, meaning be strong in your union in Christ. Dig, understand who you are in Christ. And this is a battle that goes on and on and on in our Christian experience. I think I'll close there. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, where would we be as your people without the teaching of your word? We're not left to ourselves. We're not left to try to figure out truth from error. It's very clearly taught in your word. We're not left, once we come to faith in you, to somehow figure out how we grow in Christ. It's all laid out for us. And that, Lord, you're such an amazing God. Not only have you saved us by grace, as we sung this morning, but Lord, you have given us everything, as Peter says, that pertains to life and godliness. There's nothing lacking that would keep us from being what you want us to be in this life that you've called us to. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take the truths that we've looked at this morning, that your Spirit would take them deep into our hearts and our minds, that the eyes of our heart, not just head knowledge, but the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that we might know these things and understand these things and begin to live out of these great, great spiritual realities. Thank you, Father, that we are in Christ. And being in Christ, we are forever secure. And that your acceptance of us is not based on our struggles that you knew we would have. And yet in eternity past, when you laid out this amazing plan of salvation, you provided for that by our being in Christ, where we are perfect. It's almost beyond our minds to comprehend. It's one of those things where I think sometimes, I know I step back and I say, Lord, this is almost too good to be true. And yet it is true. And so help us to lay hold of that, these truths, and then to live out of them. And we'll give you thanks and praise for that. In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.